our fellowship three fellowship time, going to different people's houses. How many of you participated in that? Just raise your hand. All right, good. Everybody had a good time, or somebody had a good time anyway. All right. Okay, nobody had a good time. I guess that program is now canceled. I heard good reports. Everybody's just too shy to say something now. So if you did not take part in that a couple of weeks ago, next time we do that, why don't you take part? You can just go to somebody's house and take a side dish and get to know people. Because sometimes I hear, nobody knows me, or I don't know people. Well, here's a suggestion. You've got to put yourself out there to be known and to get known. Okay, so just a little encouragement there. And even Breakfast Sunday, come 5th Sunday, happens like clockwork, the youth prepare meal. And so time of fellowship out there. And so it's just a good time to, saying, hey, time of fellowship in worship. We've got, you got a minute and a half to say hi to people. We're not getting to know people that way. So take advantage of those opportunities so you don't have to say, well, nobody knows me or I don't know anybody, because you're putting yourself out there to do that. We finally got some information on the water buffaloes. We purchased 4 water buffalo. At Christmas time, we raised $2,500 and was able to purchase 4 water buffaloes and some trees. Don't have a picture of the tree. But I believe that, from what I've been told, this is actually one of the water buffalo that we purchased. All right, woohoo! So we bought 4, and I'm not for sure exactly how that was split up, but part of our funds went to Cambodia, to a leper colony, and the water buffalo there to help them with their crops. And then part of our funds went to India, and the water buffalo that you see here to help provide income for the poor in the villages, as well as a leper colony there also. So just to see what your gift is doing. So I thought that was exciting to actually see the water buffalo. All right. Now, last week, I'd asked Jeff Johnson to share, and he shared his testimony of how his life has changed since he committed his life to Christ. And just want to talk about that a little bit more today. He said that he had always believed in God. He'd even repented of his sins, but he had never been immersed into Christ, and so his life never changed. He could be faithful for a little bit and do a little bit for Christ, but he was never truly faithful until he received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is what changed. And that happened when he was immersed into Christ. So following God's plan of salvation is what made the change in his life. Believing and repenting and confessing and being immersed. Now he is able to be faithful to Christ because God the Holy Spirit lives in him and teaches him, and convicts him, and strengthens him. And all of us who are Christians have gone through that same change. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, so that we can remain faithful and pleasing to Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on, of a life changed. Because we've all experienced a changed life. Now, I'll say some more than others, and that could be just because of your upbringing. I mean, if you were raised in church, when you became a Christian, you were already a moral, good kid. And so maybe your lifestyle didn't change a whole lot from the people who were rowdy and lived a wild lifestyle. But change is change, because apart from Christ, we're apart from Christ. And we're being disobedient. So we have to continue to change. And we have to go from being wild to serious. We have to be going, from a party animal to a servant of Christ. And we see that change, and to keep growing and keep changing. So next time you go to a class reunion, anybody go to class reunions? Yeah, me neither. They'll go, wow, you're religious? I never believed that. Uh-oh. See, Jerry must have really changed. So your life has to change. And your life changed when you were immersed into Christ. The old man died. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You became new. You were changed. And as a result, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. Are you living for earthly evil desires, or are you living for the will of God? Well, you go, well, I'm not that bad. But is it for the will of God? Or is it for selfish, evil desires? We go, well, my desires aren't that evil. If they're selfish and they're against God, they're human, evil desires, as Peter says. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, we should be changed. We can be changed. And we should desire only to do the will of God. And not our own will, not I will, but your will be done. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles' lives were changed. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, our lives are changed. That's why we come every Sunday. And we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not a once-a-year celebration. It's a weekly celebration. Really, it's a daily celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and how he has changed us. Let me ask you this. If you were not a Christian, where would you be right now? On the golf course? In the river? Saw a lot of fishermen this morning. At the lake? Maybe you'd be in bed. Could be at work. I mean, if you weren't a Christian, where would you be? Another question, where would you have been, where would you have spent last night? See, if we're going to make Jesus Lord Sunday morning, we better make Jesus Lord Saturday night and what we do and how we act. If you weren't a Christian, how would you spend your money? How would you spend your time? Because we are Christians, our lives have changed. We've become servants and givers. As Christians, we focus on the needs of others, striving to do the will of God, not our own will, not trying to meet our own needs, but trying to meet the needs of others. Well, how were the apostles' lives changed by the resurrection? We talked about this a little bit last week. They went from fear to boldness. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The disciples, even Peter, was hiding behind locked doors out of fear. They were scared. Well, I guess if somebody was looking to kill you, you might hide also. Back in the 90s, when I was in charge of the teens at Hillsboro Family Camp, I had an older man come looking for me because I'd played some of that rock and roll music in a video of the hard rocker Michael W. Smith. That was the video I showed earlier. I didn't show that one, but that's, you know, how hard rock he is. But man, I had somebody, you know, they's coming hunting me down. I hid. Kept my head down. Wasn't allowed to be found. Jim Bush, if you know Jim Bush, he's a preacher at Hillsborough now. He kind of diverted the guy to keep me away. And I don't think Hokie was going to kill me. And see, Hokie's not even here. He's on a business trip. He can't even defend himself. I don't believe it was Hokie. Who knows, though? Might be. Well, I'll have to talk to him later about that. But we keep our head down. We hide. Little kids hide from their parents, right? Or not so well. And I even hear that husbands try to hide from their wives sometimes. Well, didn't hear any amens. But the Jews, think about this. The Jews had just killed Jesus 3 days earlier. And maybe, or the disciples feared that they were going to be hunted down. Maybe there was already rumors about. Maybe they knew some. They were looking for them to kill Jesus' followers also. And so the disciples are hiding behind a locked door. Now the disciples were in grief. What happens when we're in grief? We don't think straight. The anxiety makes us more fearful of situations and circumstances. And so we've got to give the disciples a little bit of a break in this grief and in this anxiety. They were more susceptible to fear, and so they hid. And that's what happened 3 days later. But remember just 4 days before that, what they had said? Peter and the other apostles said, we'll die with you, Jesus. 4 days later, they're hiding behind a locked door. Kind of sounds like some of the commitments we make, right? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on my account. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I'll tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Even if we have to die, Jesus, we will not disown you. Well, that was 4 days ago. Now they're hiding behind a locked door. But really, it only took a few hours, because only a few hours after they made that declaration of willing to die with Jesus, Matthew records for us what the disciples did. In Matthew 26:56, it says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, all the disciples fled. The disciples were brave until it really counted. But who'd blame them? I'd have ran too. How about you? That's why I have so much respect for our military. As they run into danger, I know some of you, as you served, you ran into danger, where most of us are afraid and we run away from danger. Mark tells us how desperately the disciples fled. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says, then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. So this mob arrests Jesus and they're taking him back into the city to put him on trial. And Mark, young Mark, is following behind. Some of the mob sees him and grabs him. And then he records, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Mark, John Mark, became the first streaker because, I mean, that is how desperate they was. He wiggled out of that garment and took off. Was he one of the ones that was standing there saying, I will die with you? Would you be willing to die for Jesus? It is estimated that 100,000 people around the world are killed each year because of their belief in Jesus. That is a person dying every 5 minutes. So from the beginning of Breakfast Sunday to now, approximately the whole row, the whole back row, has been murdered and martyred because they say, I believe in Jesus. So you guys can get up and go now. Would you be willing to die for your faith? ISIS, as we hear a lot about in the news, the jihadists, bombed two churches on Palm Sunday in Egypt, slaughtering dozens as they worshiped. In Syria, they are crucifying Christian kids. In Iraq, they're burning Christian girls alive. Those who name the name of Jesus around the world are suffering strong persecution, threat of death. And they have to stand up strong in the face of that, to be bold and courageous. Aren't you glad you live in America? And you don't have to face that kind of persecution? But that kind of persecution makes them strong. And I think that's why our faith in America is so weak. But remember Cassie Brunel? She was killed in the Columbine High School. Oh, go back and try again. Go back one more. Now go forward. Okay.
I think that the way I'm advancing the kingdom is just being a loyal friend and a good example to non-believers and also Christians. Just trying to not contradict myself and get rid of all hypocrisy and just to live for Christ.
That is why Michael W. Smith wrote the song, This Is the Time, that I played before. Cassie Brunel died 18 years ago in the Columbine shooting. Some of you weren't even alive when that happened. But it was reported that Eric Harris, one of the shooters, asked Cassie if she believed in God, and she said yes, and he killed her. Just 2 years ago at the Umpqua Community College there in Oregon, just back in 2015, the gunman asked the students in the room, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, stand up. And he said, because you are a Christian, you're going to see God in about 1 second. And then he shot him. How would you have answered? How would you have answered after one of your classmates got shot, and then he asked you if you're a Christian? You answering yes or no? The threat of death is real in the rest of the world, occasionally in America. But are we afraid? Are we hiding behind a locked door, or are we bold for our faith? Sometimes we're too scared even to open our mouth to say the name of Jesus, or to tell somebody that Jesus loves them, or to confront somebody in your family or friend circle that is sinning, and you need to confront them about that sin. We need to be bold. And we need to change. But how were the disciples? How did the disciples get 4 days before they said, I'll die. Jesus dies 3 days later when he's resurrected, but they haven't figured that completely out yet. They're hiding. But guess what? 47 days after that, they're bold and courageous. And that's where we need to get to. But how do we get to that? On the day of Pentecost, the apostles began preaching boldly in public. They're not hiding behind locked doors anymore. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he even accuses the Jews of killing Jesus. In verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What made the difference? What happened in the meantime? What happened in those 47 days to make the disciples go from hiding behind a locked door to publicly, boldly preaching Jesus? They saw Jesus alive. They knew that his resurrection was true. They ate with Jesus. And Jesus gave them an assignment and a promise. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The apostles received the outpouring and the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now that's different than the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we're immersed. Okay? The Holy Spirit came on them, but we, when we're immersed into Christ, we have the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. So it's a little different, but we still have the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Jesus promised in John 14 his presence and his Spirit. And we read last week, Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The apostles had a mission. They had a promise. We have a mission, and we have a promise. Go and teach. Be bold. Quit hiding behind a locked door. Quit hiding behind fear of something bad's going to happen to you. Somebody's going to disrespect you. Somebody's going to look at you funny. Somebody, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your life. Go and be bold in the name of Jesus. Be peacemakers. Be ambassadors. Reconcile the world to Jesus. That is our mission. Jerry talked about comfort zone. You don't even have to get out of your comfort zone to talk to people about Jesus. I've heard for 30 years the same statistic. 75% of people who become Christians were invited by a friend. You don't even have to go and get to know somebody different or knock on a stranger's door. All you have to do is invite your friend. All you have to do is sit down with your friend and talk to them about Jesus. You already know them. The comfort zone is already there. But yet we are scared and we hide behind a locked door. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us." Does Christ's love compel you? "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Are you convinced? Are you compelled by the love of Christ that he died for you and that he died for your friend and your family? Verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I mean, do you understand how much Jesus loves you? How much he sacrificed? How much he gave for us? If we understood that, wouldn't we share that with others? Wouldn't we tell them the good news, the great news of Jesus' love? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read the first part of that earlier. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So now you're a new person. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled, therefore we have the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and as he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassador. God is speaking through us. We go, man, wouldn't it be cool to see God at the burning bush and have God speak through us like Moses did as he talked to Pharaoh. Guess what? He does. We are his ambassadors. We are God's mouthpiece. We have that responsibility and that honor to share and to tell, because we've been changed. We've been changed by the resurrection. We've been changed by being with Jesus. We're new. We've been changed because of his love, because of his forgiveness. And we've been given an assignment of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. How are you representing Christ? Are you being faithful as you represent Christ? God is speaking through you. If you'll open your mouth, if you will allow him to speak through you. And what's the message? It's simply what the Apostle Paul said right there in 2 Corinthians. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Maybe that, try that to some, try that to one of your friends. Say, be reconciled to God. And then look at you real funny, like, what in the world are you talking about? Because we really don't talk like that. And then you have an opportunity to share with them what that means, what that looks like. How many of you just use the word reconciled, you know, in day-to-day language? All the time, Dustin says. He's reconciling all those boxes. Say, be reconciled to God. And then let him give you a funny look, ask you a question. But see, if they ask you a question, you've got a little bit of time to explain. Now, if they just look at you and turn around, walk away, okay, I'll try a different approach next time. But that is what we are to do. We are to be ambassadors, so that we can reconcile others to Christ. We have to make peace with God, because he has already made peace by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Jesus' death on the cross took away God's wrath. Jesus took our punishment that we deserve for our sin. All we have to do is accept his grace. That's all that anyone has to do, is to accept that grace. Christian, you've already received that grace. All you have to do is live in that grace and to share that grace with others. Can we share that good news? Can we tell other people? And if you've not been immersed into Christ, if you don't have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you, well, let's get together and talk. And let's look at that and examine that in the Scripture. Or maybe you're ready today to say, I'm ready to make that commitment. I believe. I'm ready to repent of my sins. I'm ready to confess him and name the name of Jesus. I'm ready to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. I want to be changed. I want to have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, living in me. Maybe that's what you need. All you have to do is just come as you are. He accepts you just where you are, if you'll come.